me get out of the line of fire, please?
I'm too spiritual to retaliate. And since I haven't eaten all week, I don't have any energy to retaliate. But I sense something stirring inside of me in the form of retaliation, and I'm sure eventually it'll come to pass. I have taken my watch and I put it right here. Just thought I'd share that with you. It makes some people feel like it might not go on forever. Yeah, it doesn't mean anything really when I do that, but actually, you know, this has been such a wonderful, it really has been such a wonderful time. As pastors, you sometimes struggle with times when there's a sense of the presence of the Lord that is moving, and you need to prolong that, you need to do that, and then there's that the little struggle that you have with there needs to be the preaching of the word, and there needs to be room for the thing, and at times God just moves, and there isn't time for the preaching of the word, and that's fine. We don't make a habit of that. Because we believe that there's still, but tonight there was just such a sense of the presence of God, and I believe that was moved of God. And so what I want to do tonight is I don't want to keep you long, because I want us to have a time for seeking the Lord together. And I'm going to go to part two of my sermon, which is fine because part one was very short anyway. Part two is the really long part, and so I want to get to that. Turn to Acts chapter 5. While you're turning, let me just say what a pleasure it's been to be here with you again. This is a highlight. It is a highlight of my year. Every time I have an opportunity to come and to be with you, I thank you for your kindness to me and for your generosity always for our ministry. You are such a blessing to us. And I even got a free shirt. You know, two free shirts, actually. And I won't wear them anywhere else, but they will make nice chamois when I get home. Only kidding. And I got one of these things. Woo! Isn't that cool? It's so cool. I feel cool. I really. It says something on it? Oh, hey, look at that. It does say something on it. Okay. I believe that. Have you gotten Acts chapter 5?
Yep.
I really hate to miss the beginning. All right, I'm going to only go 10 minutes, 5 minutes maybe at the most.
You're reading your text.
So let me just take 2 minutes and do the first part of my sermon. Now, by the way, I wish I had time to do it. I don't. But if I did, I would say something like, if you go back a few verses, you see this incredible surge in the church after Pentecost. God is adding to the church daily people that are being saved. There's an incredible surge. There's great persecution that begins to break out against the church. Those who are leaders of Judaism who had become corrupted, not the people, but some of the leadership that had become jealous and corrupted were now hauling the disciples in. They were threatening them. They were having them beaten. There was incredible persecution that was coming against the church. As a result of that, the church began to soar. Anytime the church experiences pressure from the outside, it always grows. It always manifests in incredible growth, an incredible move of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And as the church began to... Are you doing that up there too? I thought that was my timer. Like, I'm... Hurry, I'm hurrying as fast as I can. Anytime there's that persecution from... The devil can never stop the church progress from without. The more pressure he puts on the church from without, the greater the church grows. Back when communism took over China, and ministers of the gospel, pastors were arrested and put in prison, and churches were destroyed, and it became illegal to have church. It became illegal to be a Christian. For 40 years, there was no word from the church in China what was happening. People were being martyred and slain for their faith. It was illegal to have Bibles in the entire nation. Back when the doors of China began to open a little bit toward to the West, the Assemblies of God were one of the first organizations to move back into China to search out any remnant of the church that might be left. After 40 years of incredible persecution, and what they found when they got there was that not only had the church barely survived, it had exploded. And there were 75 to 100 million believers in Jesus meeting in underground churches. The devil cannot hinder the church from without. And we read this, we see how all the believers were together. No one claimed anything of that was their own. There was great power that was given. There was a mighty miracle working power that was present. And the church was exploding in the midst of persecution from without. And we come to chapter 5, and this word now, in the midst of an atmosphere of revival, in the midst of an atmosphere where the glory of God is coming and the church is exploding in the power and glory of God and is growing miraculously, in the midst of that, it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold property. If you jump back a verse, you find that Joseph, who was called Barnabas, we hear a lot about him, sold some property. He lived over in Cyprus where the property values were much higher than in Jerusalem. He sold a piece of property. He gave it. He brought it to the disciples' feet so that they could use that money to meet the needs of those around them. Ananias and Sapphira were a part of the church. They were a part of a people in revival. They were a part of people that were moving in the Holy Ghost, were experiencing the power of the Spirit of God. But something happened in the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira. In the midst of revival, what the devil could not do on the outside, he found a way to do on the inside. The church will grow because the devil cannot stop it from without. But he can wreak havoc and destroy it from within. In the midst of revival, a man named Ananias and Sapphira also sold property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought it and laid it at the disciples' feet. Then Peter said, now this is a word of wisdom that God had given, a word of knowledge that God had given to Peter, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back some of your money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Now, Peter is moving in a word of knowledge. He is exposing sin in the church in this revival atmosphere. And he points at Ananias and he says to him, what made you think of doing this thing? You have not lied to men. You have lied to God. And I have a feeling that what happened next shocked the heebie-jeebies out of Peter. You know, I think Peter is thinking, Ananias is going to fall on the ground and say, oh God, please forgive me, you're right. I've been exposed. But Peter says that you've not lied to men, you have lied to God. And the power of God came, hit him, and he was the first one to ever be slain in the Spirit. But he was really slain in the Spirit. When he got slain, he didn't get up again. I think Peter probably went, you've lied to God. I could have watched. And the next thing you know, the ushers come. We've got great ushers in this church. I appreciate you guys. I really do. What a blessing you are. And ladies, you cover everything. And that's an awesome thing. But how would you like to be an usher in the early church? I mean, not only did you seat people, not only did you take up the offerings, you picked up the dead bodies. You carried them out back. You dug a hole. You bury them. You come back in. While you're on your way back in, Sapphira comes in. How would you like to be the greeter in the back when Sapphira comes? Hi. Have you seen Ananias?
Yes.
Do you know where he's at?
Yes.
Oh, I'll find him. And Sapphira comes up, and Peter says to her, Sapphira, have you sold this property for such and such? And Sapphira does the same thing that her husband did. And Peter said, why have you conspired with your husband to lie against the Holy Spirit? And the power of God falls on her, and she drops dead. The ushers come back in. Pick up another one. Take her out. Bury her. This was a tough job in the early church.
That was part one.
As a result of it, great fear, it says, fell on the whole church and on everyone that heard this. Because the closer you get to God, the more God begins to raise up his standard of holiness. The more we get closer to God, the more the fear of the Lord begins to come in. The more God begins to entrust his power, and the more he begins to entrust his glory in your life, in your home, in the church, the more he's going to hold us as a people to be accountable, to live holy and righteous lives. Well, it says in verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one, look at this, no one dared join them. I would think not. There weren't a lot of people going around saying, hey, let's go over to that, you know, the music here is not that great. You know, let's go over to the other church, you know, where if you blink the wrong way, you're dead. No one dared join them. Even though they were highly regarded to the people, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. There's a big difference between joining and adding. Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about the body of Christ, being a part of the body of Christ. That's the church. That's the church. You don't join the church. A lot of people trying to join the church. I don't mean this body. I'm talking about the overall church. They're saying, oh, you know, that Christianity thing's good. I think I'm going to join that. You don't join that. You're added to that. And you're added to that when you repent and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God comes in and God transforms you and brings you as a part of his body. As a result, people brought their sick into the streets. Lay them on, I'm hurrying, this is still the end of part one. Oh man, my 2 minutes are up, so it's good, I'm right on schedule. As a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Crowds gathered from all over the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. What an incredible move of God. Then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. I like this. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the message of this new life. Now look at this. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts where, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Now, here's the picture. This is the Sanhedrin. These are the men who are of ultimate power over the people of God. These were the men that Jesus said like to walk down the streets in flowing robes and have everyone say, oh, Rabbi. These were the ones who were in charge. Well, these are the ones that strutted around with great pomp and circumstance. These were the leaders, and they would come in, and it says they all gathered together. They're going to put a stop to this, and they all marched together into the judgment hall they come with all of their robes, with all of their authority, with all of their prestige. It says they arrive, the full assembly of the elders, and sent to the jail for the apostles. We're in charge. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would become of this. Now look at it. Here they are in all of their authority, in all of their royal splendor, in all of their power, in all of their flowing robes, sitting there, waiting and waiting and wondering, what's going on here? Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, they went out, they went with his officials and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Here they stood in all of their authority, in all of their royal robes, in all of their splendor, finding themselves absolutely powerless in the face of this new move of a spirit of God. They had absolutely no power and authority over them. They brought them in, verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." I like this verse. It says, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." One version says, "You have set the entire world on fire with your teaching." One version says, "You've turned the entire world upside down." That's what happens when upside down people get put right side up. They think they're upside down.
That's right.
Watchman D said, "The most people in the church get their temperature up to where it belongs. Most of the church thinks they got a fever." Said, "You've turned the entire world upside down. You have set the entire world. You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood," just like we said that they should do. "Peter," now listen to this, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God. We must obey God.'" Now listen to what they said. "We must obey God. We must obey God." This is the language of a people who have moved into fellowship with God, who have swept out of their lives all other masters and all other authorities. "We must obey God. You don't tell us this, but we must obey God. He is our sovereign. He is our Lord. He is the one that guides our lives. We must obey God." But then they also said, "We must obey God. We must obey." They didn't say we must consider him. We must hold theories and discussions about him. We must defend the fact that he exists. No, they said, "We must obey God." And then they said, "We must obey God." They didn't. You see, when a man says must, that's when people begin to respect him. When he says ought, "I ought to," we listen to him, but we kind of take it with a grain of salt. We're not moved by it because he might ought to do something, but not do it. But when he says he must, and he begins to interpret all of his rights and his beliefs in terms of obligation, then he begins to move in power. Oh, look at them standing before this great assembly of leaders. Those with authority standing before the council. And they said, we must obey God. And the council said, we are against you. They said, we must obey God. They said, we will have you in prison. We must obey God. We are determined to stop you. We must obey God. We are determined that you shall not. We must obey God. It doesn't matter what you say. There is a higher authority in our lives than anything else. We must obey God. And the measure that we understand this is the same measure that we will begin to move in the same power that they did, that turned an entire world upside down, that set an entire community ablaze. But look at what they said. We must obey God. Why did they say it? Look at these next verses. The reason they said we must obey God is the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 31 said, and God exalted him to the right hand of the Father. And then at the end of the next verse it says, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. On the basis of these three things, that Jesus died and rose again, that he is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has poured out the Holy Ghost upon us. On the basis of these three things, we must obey God. On the basis of the resurrection, on the basis of his exaltation, and on the basis of Pentecost, we must believe God. That is where our authority is. We believe that he rose from the dead. We must obey him. We believe that he has been exalted to the right hand of power on high. We must obey him. And we believe that he has poured out the Holy Ghost upon him. We must obey God. And then look what they say there in verse 32. I'm ended. Boy, this is really good. I'm doing good. Okay, I got one more minute. Verse 32, they said, and we are witnesses. We are witnesses. They said, you have no right to question the accuracy of what we say until you account for what we are. We are his witnesses. The word witness is the same word that is used for martyr. They said, we are his martyrs. It doesn't matter. We have lost our lives. We have laid down our lives for him. So it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you threaten us. It doesn't matter what you bring against us. We must obey him. We are martyrs to him. We have given up all rights to our own lives. We are his servants. We belong to him. We must obey him. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. And then look what he says at the end. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all who obey him.
That's right.
The power of the Holy Ghost flows through those who walk in obedience. The church, pure. Is the church powerful?
Yes.
And the church spirit filled is the church pure?
Yes.
And the church obedient is the church spirit filled?
Yes.
Obedience leads to holiness, purity, fullness, which leads to power. The power to reach the land and the surrounding metropolitan area. Whatever that is. Volusia, right? Volusia County. The power to reach it. The power to affect it. comes from a church that is moving together in holiness and purity because they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are full of the Holy Ghost because they are obedient. He gives the Holy Spirit. And when God finds a church and an individual and a body of believers who are moving in obedience to Him, that He invests the Holy Spirit. He backs up their word. So the disciples say, we are witnesses. We are martyrs of this. And we are witnesses of Him. And so is the Holy Ghost, who God pours out on all who believe. The Holy Spirit backs up the word of those who are moving in obedience to His word. He backs up. Now look, I only got to page one of part two. He is the Holy Spirit that it hovers and broods and looks for a people walking in obedience and holiness, purity before Him, so that He can invest His power in them, so that He might confirm His word with signs following. Hear me. The Holy Ghost is not going to confirm the word of people who are not walking in holiness and purity, who are not obedient to Him, who are striving to do their own thing, you know, are striving to build their own church. Remember, Jesus never said, I'll build your church. And He never said, you can build my church. He said, I will build my church.
That's right.
We've got a lot of people trying to build His church. We've got a lot of people trying to build their church. But God said, be my martyrs. Be my witnesses. Follow me in purity and holiness, and I will confirm my word on the streets and on the parks and in the offices and at the malls and in the neighborhoods. I will confirm my word with signs and wonders. But He is still looking for a people who have thrown out all other lords and all other masters and simply come to Him and say, God, we must obey You. We are Your witnesses. Last night, I sensed something in my spirit, and I wasn't sure if it was for last night or if it was for tonight. But as I've been going through the day and just thinking about this and thinking about the word that the Lord had put on my heart for this service, it was a sense that what Father God is saying today is I am calling out for those who examine their lives, who are willing to say, God, I want to cast off all other masters, all other priorities, all other things that would clamor for my energy and my time and my attention. I am Your martyr. I give my life. Let me tell you something. Death does not make a martyr.
That's right.
You hear me? Death does not make a martyr. Death only reveals who the martyrs are. But there are millions and millions and millions of believers in Jesus tonight who would lay their lives down for the cause of Jesus Christ if they had to. There are millions of believers. And let me tell you, there are thousands of believers this very night somewhere in this world that have a gun pointed at their head saying you either recant and turn from this faith, or we're gonna kill you, or we're gonna kill your family. And they'll say, it doesn't matter. You know, we are his martyrs. We have already given up the rights of our lives. We are his witnesses. I have a friend who graduated from Princeton University, one of the highest grade point averages in Princeton University, a brilliant, brilliant guy, along with about his wife and about three or four other Princeton University graduates. The average salary of a Princeton University graduate in their first year is well over $100,000 starting pay. That's the average. Most earn much more than that. The Spirit of God got a hold of their hearts through a Chi Alpha group at Princeton University, and they committed their lives to the Lord. And they gave up the resources and the wealth that would have come to them because of their degree and the offers that they had received from companies all over the country. And they gave themselves as missionaries. I can't tell you what country they went to. They have gone to a country, a Muslim country, to work and to care and to love people in that country. They live in absolute squalor for the sake of bringing people to Jesus. One of them came home a few years ago, told the story about a 16-year-old Muslim boy in the village where they were working who had come to Jesus, put his faith in Jesus. After many months, a year or so of him growing in his faith, talked with the leadership there and asked them to pray for him because he felt like God was leading him to tell his mother that he had become a believer in Jesus. It's a serious thing. In his village, they are required to kill any family member who converts away from Islam. The church prayed, and they finally felt the clearance, and he spoke to his mother. The Spirit of God touched her heart, and she gave her life to Jesus. She saw the change in his life. After many months more, they determined that they would tell his father. The night that they told his father, their father went out and told the authorities. They came at daybreak and drug that mother and son out of the house, killed the mother. Told that young 16-year-old boy, we are going to give you 1 month to recant, or we're going to come back and kill you. During that month, this missionary came back to the States for just a little while. We stood in a service, and I listened to him talk. And he said that young Muslim boy, who maybe only had weeks to live, said, when you go to America, tell the young people there, hold on, we can make it. We can make it. Just keep believing. Just keep pressing in. Don't give up your faith. Just keep holding on. I thought, oh God, some of us say, if I have to give up playing golf on Sunday to be a Christian, I'm not going to do it. If I had to give a tithe, I'm not going to do it. God is looking for those who will say, God, I must obey you on the basis that you have risen from the dead, have been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and have poured out the Holy Ghost upon us. We are your martyrs. We count everything but loss. We will hold on very, very slightly to the things of this world. We yield our hearts to you. I said last night, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me about calling, putting a call out tonight to say God is looking for witnesses. For those that will say, I want to count the cost. I want to prioritize my life Pastor said it before, not a people that are seeking first the kingdom, this world, but are seeking first the kingdom of God. A people that will say, God, I'm going to move out all other masters, all other lords. I'm going to submit myself to you. Here's what the first thing I want to speak to you about. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is putting his finger on many in this congregation for full-time ministry. Many young people, many young adults, some older folks. That the Spirit of the Lord is putting his finger upon you. Oh, it may not mean that you're going to be a pastor somewhere. It may mean that. An evangelist or something. But the Spirit of God is putting his finger on some of you. It always happens at a wonderful church like this that is putting God in such a high place. And there's some of you tonight that the Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying, now is the night. Now is the time to say, yes, God, whatever you want me to do. Some of you, the Spirit of God is saying, you've been striving after all these dreams and all these goals and all these ambitions. You've been plowing and you've been getting advancement after advancement and you are moving forward. But I have another call on your life. And tonight's the night that the Spirit of the Lord is saying, would you place your life on the altar? Let my consuming fire burn up the sacrifice. And so I'm going to ask for those of you that feel something in your heart to say, Brother Bob, I don't know if God is calling me or not. But sometimes I sense something in my heart like that. I don't know if it's God or not, but I want to say to God tonight, God, if you want me, I'm yours. If you want me, God, I'm yours. There are others of you here that God has got you right where he wants you. He's got you in the jobs, in the professions, in the neighborhood, in the community, in the school, right where he wants you. But now he's saying, I want you right where you're at to begin to be my witness in a way like you have never been before. To not worry about what is said, not worry about who might object, not worry about what other people might say, not worrying that people might not want to sit with you at lunch anymore, but you are there to be his witness. You are sold out in obedience so that the Holy Ghost can confirm his word with signs following. I want everybody to stand with me. I've run out of time.